Let us take a moment to pray together. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and soften our hearts to the Word of God. Come, Holy Spirit, to lead us into life and true joy. Come, Holy Spirit, with power and deep conviction, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a visitor with us or back after a wee while, today's reading might have caught you a little by surprise, because it's not exactly the most cheery, is it? Ecclesiastes is like that, and we've just begun a series in it. This is just week two, and we got started last week, laying a bit of the foundation for what is to come. It's not an easy read, Ecclesiastes, and it's helpful to know what's going on as we come to it week upon week. We do need to remember that Ecclesiastes is trying to achieve something. It's trying to lead us to the logical conclusion of what is life like, what does life lead to when we take God out of the picture. And the summary of Ecclesiastes is life is meaningless, to use one English word. However, the Hebrew word behind it is the word hevel. And as we were thinking about last week, hevel literally means breath. And breath can carry a number of meanings when we translate it into a metaphor. So breath could be that it disperses, it's transient, it doesn't last. But breath is also something you can't get your hands on. You can't control it. And so hevel has this very broad understanding, this broad meaning, and we'll come across different uses of it as we go through Ecclesiastes. But I can understand why so often it is translated meaningless as well. There are two voices as well in Ecclesiastes worth bearing in mind. There is an author and there is a teacher, and the author is quoting the teacher sometime later. And for most of it, it is the teacher that is speaking. We'll get to the author's reflections as we come to a close at the end of the series. And so today we're hearing the teacher, and he's saying hevel, hevel, hevel quite a few times because he's on a search. And he's searching in various different places for meaning, for rest, for joy. He's on this search for all these things. And so he turns in our passage today to various different routes, avenues, sources, to pleasure, to good times, to laughter, to projects, to building things, making your life count for something, to power. In his case, he was the king, but he also had many slaves and servants. To money. If this was Solomon or a Solomon-like character, in that day, silver became as worthless as the basic coin. There was so much money around for the king. Or sex, relationships, and worse beside. He pursues all of this. And because of his position, because he is the king, because he has the status, he indulges in it more than any of us will ever have the chance to. He takes it to the nth degree. It is to the extreme, an exponential amount of all these things. And as he pursues and tries out, as he puts his theory to the test, he comes to the conclusion still that it's hevel. Meaningless, breath. And so he says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, chasing after the wind. He still reaches the same conclusion, despite all that he tries, and many of them good. Let's not misunderstand him. When he talks about pleasure, he's not just talking about dark, forbidden things that no one should talk about. The word doesn't have that limited connotation. It has the broadest understanding of pleasure. And he builds projects. He does good. He shapes society. He's investing in all these good things. And still he reaches the conclusion that it's meaningless. Part of that is picked up in the little section we skipped over. I was simply trying to save you having to go through 20-odd verses a little bit. But in there, we come across verse 16, where he says, for the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. Like the fool, the wise too must die. We touched a little bit on wisdom last week, but he also pursues wisdom. He pursues learning. And don't we say to our kids about the value of education, of learning, of growing in wisdom? He pursues this good. But because the outcome is still the same, that we all face death, whether we pursue a life of folly or a life of wisdom, death still awaits us all. And so really, what does it matter which you pick? Doesn't matter. If God is not there, if we take God out of the picture and we're all still faced with death, doesn't matter what you pick. Because a generation or two later, you'll be forgotten, blown away with the sands of time, remembered no more, as we thought about last week. So what does it really matter what you pick? What does it really matter what you invest in, what you build? The good things that you strive and strain for, what does it matter? If God's not in the picture and death is still the end, there's no benefit either way. There's no gain. There's no ultimate gain at the end of life. And so it's meaningless. It's heaven. Life is a breath. It's blown away. It's beyond our control. That's where he gets to when you take God out of the picture. He's helping us see that logical conclusion, that there's no ultimate validation of your life, that your life doesn't count for anything when God is out of the picture. Because one day you'll die, and within a few short years you're forgotten, and the world keeps on spinning as if you'd never lived. So what is it you're seeking to validate your life with? Is it one of these things? Ecclesiastes, the teacher, will take us to other sources, other avenues that we pursue in life to find that validation, to make our life count. But here are five or six in this little chapter. What makes your life count? What are you striving and straining for to say that something, this thing, validates your life that will last beyond you? Because let's remember what he says as well at the end of chapter 2. You might build something that carries on, that passes on to your family, your kin, or maybe to society if you're in a particular position. But again, death. Within a few short years, they might be squandered. You might build something as a great politician, but that next generation might swipe it all away. What is it you're investing in? With God at the margins, what validates your life? What makes it count? Again, we're meant to feel that. We're meant to feel that despair, that frustration, that lack of joy, that sense that this can't be right. It's meant to do that. It's meant to make us wrestle and ask and see the emptiness of that conclusion without God. But so many are seeking to validate their lives without God and in pursuit of one of these things. And let's be honest, this is where it leads. It makes life hell. So, if none of these things can lead us to that meaning, that rest, that fulfillment, that joy that we strive and strain for, that we yearn and long for, how can we enjoy life? How can we find a measure of enjoyment in life? Because God does want that for us. And Ecclesiastes is included in his word to help us reach that place. It's there for a purpose. Now, there's one danger as we try and understand that, to say, well, how do we find enjoyment in life? There's one danger that says, well, you know, the things you enjoy, clearly you have to cut them out. If the teacher pursued these and these were not good things, clearly we should maybe cut those out. We should cut out pleasure. We should cut out power and money and sex and all these things. Surely that is more pleasing to God. But actually, that would be a wrong conclusion. That's not where Ecclesiastes is going to take us, or takes us even here in this scripture. Because It goes on at the end of chapter 2 to verses I didn't have us read, so it didn't steal my thunder too much. But to read these verses, a person could do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? It might surprise us as we read those verses. It might seem very materialistic. Just focusing on having good times. What's going on here? Well, the teacher is trying to help us see that if we take God out of the picture, as the first 23 verses of the chapter do, where we pursue life without God, then it is meaningless. It's hevel. But when we bring God into the picture, it helps us relate to the things of life, the created order, in a different way, a better way, a life-giving way. Because we start relating to those things rightly. When we take God out of the picture, we need the things of life to validate us, to make our life count. We ask of them more than they are meant to. But when we find satisfaction in God, when we relate to God and have him in life, we can relate to the Creator and to the created things rightly, as we're meant to. And in that way, find the joy of life afresh, and maybe for the first time. And this is a teaching that Jesus embodied and taught and shared with us, and we probably have missed it. Because I had, until one commentator pointed it out in my reading this week. I'm sure many of us are familiar with the story of the parable of the prodigal son. We've explored that as a church. We talk about it again and again. And it's even in common parlance in society, being a prodigal, a bit of a rebel. And you'll remember in that story, there's the two sons. And so we might even call it the parable of the prodigal sons, because they're both lost. But actually, the focus is on the Father, really. That's where Jesus is trying to get across. This is God the Father. This is what he's like towards us. This is why we can understand the ministry of Jesus in a wholly different light than the Pharisees wanted to, because of who God is pictured in the Father. But we could actually call the parable of the two parties. At the start of the parable, the younger son, he gets his inheritance, has half of the share. He basically says to the father, I want you dead. I want you out the picture. And that's Ecclesiastes. That is God removed. And he goes off to that distant country. He squanders his wealth in wild living. He has one great big party. This is Ibiza on steroids. And it probably includes pleasure and money and sex and all that lot, everything. He lived the dream. But it was hevel. He blew through it all. It didn't last, and it didn't bring that deep yearning. He was eventually left empty-handed, as the teacher keeps reminding us. Comes to his senses, and he returns home, and he rehearses that speech, and he gets partway through, but then the father jumps in. Because there does need to be an apology, but there does not need to be the degradingness that he seeks. The father jumps in, and as part of his response, he says, let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. They had a party. See, God is not some cosmic killjoy. God is a life-giving, partying God. He wants us to enjoy life. And he gives us the good things of life, pleasure and relationships and all the good, fulfilling things that we can have in life. He gives it as gift. But when we take him out the picture, we become like the younger son who says, I'm going to only find myself as I pursue this. But the younger son can't come to enjoy the good things, the party, until he comes to find satisfaction in the Father's love first. First. With that right relationship, with appreciating the Father's love, he's able to come into that party, and you can imagine that his joy just continues. That's where Jesus leaves the story, as it relates to the father's younger son. The party continues, and he lives in the joy and the love of his father. So what about you, friends? Are you living rightly in relation to the created things of life and in relation to God? Do you know the Father's love for you? Do you know his delight in you? That he sings over you? That he loved you so much that he gave his son for you? And if you don't know that yet, or if that's become weak, faded, dull, a distant memory, then you're not going to find the joy in these other things. You can pursue them all you want, but they will not lead to that deep rest, that deep meaning, that deep joy that you yearn and desire. You first got to come to the Father and receive his love. And that's where Ecclesiastes will take us time and time again. The teacher is on a search. He's on that search for meaning, as we all are. We are meaning-making, meaning-wanting creatures. And so he explores many different angles to see, can it be found without God? And he comes to the conclusion it's hevel, it's meaningless, and only with God in the picture can we find life, can we find the good things he gives by his gracious hand. And in his love, we find that satisfaction that our souls yearn for. But you know, along the way, he did find joy, actually. He said, I denied myself nothing. He pursued all these things. My heart took delight in all my labor, and that this was the reward for my life, my toil. You know, he did, let's be honest, he did find a measure of joy. But his problem was, he just blew past it. Because he was trying to make it that ultimate validation of his life, that ultimate gain. And so he quickly goes on, yet, next verse, yet. And I surveyed it. It was all meaningless. Nothing was gained. Because he just blew past it. He blew past that joy by trying to make the stuff of life more than it can ever be. And you know, this lesson reminds me of another podcast that I'm listening to. You can tell what I do when I take the dog a walk or driving in a car. Another podcast that I listen to is Being Human by Steve Cuss. He is a pastor, he is a writer, and clearly he's also doing things online. And he had a recent episode where he talked about the relationship between worship and playfulness. And part of it came to mind as I was working through Ecclesiastes this week. And rather than me just sum up his point, I wanted you to hear it for yourself, partly because these examples are just so concrete, down to earth, and kind of just blew my mind, and hopefully it'll encourage you and lead you into that life, into that joy that God would have for us. And so we're going to hear a little bit of that as it relates to Ecclesiastes.
So one of the tools that I've been teaching now for, my God, 6 or 8 years, is called the Life-Giving List. And there's a link in the show notes. You can just click that link and you can download a free Life-Giving List. It's just a very simple spreadsheet. The Life-Giving List is an intentional document of worship playfulness. It is the gifts that God has given you that you can't give away to someone else. You know, most of my work is with Christian leaders. We are prone to give away too much. Saint Bernard of Clairvaux says, do not be more generous than God. Don't be more generous than God. He's talking to Christian leaders. And so I created a life-giving list to encourage leaders to enjoy the gifts that God has given them rather than give all those gifts away. So you can click the link, you can download the life-giving list, and you'll see when you open it up that it's simply 6 very simple columns. 3 of the columns are the people and the places and the activities that God has given you that make you feel human and alive. What are the people, the places and the activities that God has given you. And then the other three columns kind of relate to those. So there's a column for the people. Just make a list of all the people in your life that God has given you who are a gift to you. And then the next column is, are they remote or local? Some of your precious people are in town, some are out of town. That comes really in handy when it's time to budget time and money to be around your life-giving people, right? Next column is activities. What are the activities that God has given you that are a gift from God because you are God's beloved child and because you're a human? And then the next column is how much money and time does that activity take? So as you're making an activities list, I encourage you to take little micro activities that take 30 seconds to 3 or 4 minutes, as well as activities that take money or time. So micro activities for me, one of them on my list is rubbing my dog's floppy ears. Several times a day, I rub my dog's ears. Holding my wife's hand is on my life-giving list. The first time I see or hear from my children every day is on my life-giving list. These are these little micro things. But then macro things, like I love to spend a day on a trout stream with some good friends here in Colorado. Well, that takes all day. That's a longer thing, or of course, like a road trip. You get the idea. Activities that take just a couple of minutes to sometimes several days. Now, before we get to the places, let me just pause and say what I'm doing when I'm with these people, when I'm doing these activities, or when I'm in these places, is I am intentionally letting those things trigger my worship of God. So when I rub my dog's floppy ears, I'm actually giving thanks to God for this dog. We got our dog Brody during COVID, and he was such a gift as a little puppy while we were all in lockdown. And so when Brody comes up to me, and by the way, my dog demands his floppy ears being rubbed. When he comes up for an ear rub, I'm not just rubbing his ears. I'm saying, Lord, thank you so much that you gave our family this dog. What a good God you are to give us this dog. What a gift he's been to our family. Just a little prayer of thanks. It takes not even a minute. Just that moment helps me relax into the presence of God. Of course, another activity on my list is lighting a candle, which we do every time in the podcast. An activity on my list is reading a chapter of the New Testament every day. You see the point. The third category is places. And just like activities where we want to do micro activities and big activities, with places, we want you to capture places around your house as well as places you have to drive to. And so then the final column is distance from home. So our kitchen countertop is a life-giving place in my life. So much laughter, so much connection with my wife and my kids and our friends. The last time the kitchen counter was a place of rich connection was last night. We had some life-giving friends over. We shared a long, slow dessert together. And then we just spent, there was no agenda that evening. We just enjoyed each other's company, these life-giving people around this life-giving place. And as I was looking at them and seeing the laughter and the connection, I just took a moment to say, God, you've given us these people. How good you are to us. So if you download a life-giving list, I'm going to encourage you to spend the next 30 days seeing if you can trip over the love of God. Go on a hunt for the love of God. What people has God put in your life? What places has God put in your life? What activities has God given you? And then what I try to do is I try to cultivate 12 to 15 micro habits a day where I'm tripping over God's love 12 to 15 times a day. I don't always do it, but that's my goal. And I'm also trying to calendar time. So it's not just like micro things for the day, but I'm also using my calendar as a worship document. Because what I notice in my faith, particularly in Western culture, is how obsessed I am with spiritual growth. I'm so obsessed with spiritual growth that sometimes in my well-meaning effort to grow and improve my relationship with God, I miss the heart of God. Does that make sense? I'm so earnest about growing in my faith that I actually miss God. The spiritual disciplines were not designed to help us become better people. The spiritual disciplines are all designed to help us encounter the risen Christ in worship. And yet, because I'm a Westerner, I tend to co-opt everything into control. That's just what us people in the West do. And so I tend to take these gifts from God and I twist them into a well-meaning spiritual improvement exercise.
So, some food for thought, and then your new sheet is a copy of the Life-Giving List. And I encourage you maybe to give it a shot over the next 30 days or so and seeing if you can trip over the love of God. That He has so laced His love in your life that it's just ready to trip you up and to fall deeper into His love. And by doing that, by noticing that, by responding to Him in that moment, that we orientate our lives rightly. So that we don't twist, as He says, we don't twist the things of life, the good things, whether it's our daily practices or whether it's all the things that Ecclesiastes explores. We don't twist that into being more than it is meant to be. But rather by finding satisfaction in God, then it frees us up to enjoy these things rightly and to bring us back into worship with God. And it becomes this life-giving cycle. Last Sunday night, I was beginning my preparation, and it was clearly very warm, as it's been for the last week or two. The downstairs windows in the living room were quite wide open just to let some cool air get in so that the hot air doesn't rise up into the main bedroom and cook me in jail overnight. And so the windows were open, and I think last Sunday night, the weather changed for a little moment, and as I was reading, I heard this noise out the window. And then I recognized it was a pitter-patter that was coming from probably hundreds of meters away, but the echo of it was coming down the street and into the window. And I just was able to put down my books and savor that moment, savor that reminder of God's love, of His presence, of His goodness. And have a little moment of just worship and of satisfaction in our Creator. Sometimes you can schedule things and notice things, and sometimes it just trips you up. And it raises the life, the joy in your heart. So, where are you seeking your validation? Are you pushing God to the margins? Or are you inviting God into that? Is He the center? And are you ready to encounter a greater level of His love? Seeing that He's not a killjoy, He's not leading you to the conclusions of Ecclesiastes, He's leading you into life. And so see that life is a gift. It's not meant to be twisted into what our culture, our world seeks to twist it into. It's not about striving, it's about receiving His gift, His love. And so let's come to Him as we wrap things up in a moment of prayer. Let's pray together. Our good God and Heavenly Father, we've dug into Your Word and we listened to its wisdom. At first, it can seem like it's just going to lead us down a dark hole or something, Father, in Ecclesiastes, but actually Your desire is to lead us into life. As Jesus said, He came to bring life and life in all its fullness. And that eternal life begins even now with You and through finding satisfaction in You. First and foremost, we are able to find that rest of soul, that joy that we yearn for. So that life isn't meaningless. It's not heaven. But it is Your gift. Help us to go on that journey ourselves over the days to come, to trip over Your love. And to then go deeper in Your love. As Paul will pray in the letter to Ephesians, we ask for Your Spirit's help. That Your Spirit might give us the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is Your love, Heavenly Father. a love that is beyond our understanding. And as we grow in that love, help us to share that love and to make your love known to others. And so we ask all this in Jesus' name and for your glory.